I want to speak on the vindicating return of Christ this morning. In a minute, I'll be reading from Jude 14 and 15. That's the little book, the threshold to the book of Revelation. Little book of Jude, verses 14 and 15. The doctrine of Christ. Very, very precious truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason we had to sing all of the stanzas on the song and the hymn entitled One Day. Which stanza would be your favorite? Or which stanza could even stand alone? The entire hymn actually rests on all of the stanzas because it presents the story and the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. In these messages, we began by speaking to you on the verified pre-incarnation of Christ, that He had no beginning, He has no ending. He's the Alpha, He is the Omega. Not only is He the God of the New Testament, but He's the God of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ has always been the Son of God. He did not become the Son of God when He was born. He's always been the Son of God. That was followed by the virgin birth of Christ. The virgin birth of Christ. Not just the birth of Christ, but the virgin birth of Christ. That one was followed by the virtuous life of Christ. Jesus Christ was completely sinless. He was sinless when He was born. He was sinless as He developed as a human being and as a child. And He was sinless when He died, and He's still sinless today. The Lord, change not. Then we followed it with the vicarious death of Christ, the substitutionary death of Christ, who died, but not for His sins. He died for someone else's sins. For whom did He die? He died for sinners. If you're not a sinner, He did not die for you. He died for sinners. And the only way you'll ever be saved is to take your place with sinners and look to the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was followed by the victorious resurrection of Christ. Not only do we believe in this church that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we believe He rose bodily from the dead. It was not a spiritual resurrection. It was a literal resurrection of His body from the dead after 3 days and three nights in the tomb. That was followed by the message last Sunday on the visual ascension of Christ. When Christ, after making 40 days of appearances on this earth, He went back into heaven to be with the Father. He did not do that privately. He did not do that secretly. He did it before the eyes of many who were assembled on Mount Olivet and watched Him as He left. And today we come to the vindicating return of Christ. The vindicating return of Christ. In Jude, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints." Not with 10,000 singular, but with 10,000s plural. God in heaven only knows how many saints will come back with Him. All the saints who have died a physical death and have gone on for the last 2,000 years to be with the Lord, they'll come back with Him to do what? To be a Savior? No. To die on the cross? No. To be humiliated by the Pharisees? No. He's coming back to execute. That's a good word, isn't it? Execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now in Romans chapter 12, verse number 19, Romans 12:19, speaking about the vindicating return of Christ. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. It simply means don't go around trying to get even with people who have done you an injustice. Don't try to serve vengeance on other people. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Cool down a little bit and be patient. Why? For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now that does not appear to me to be saying God wants everybody to be happy. I don't see how in the world you can get a subject or a theme that God wants everybody to be happy and read these passages that I've read for you this morning. Christmas has passed, that as far as the season is concerned. But there is no period at the end of Christmas. There is, however, a comma. What do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean that Christmas is not ended with a period. Boy, I'm glad we got that over with, and we don't have to worry about that for another 365 days. If Christmas has anything to do with the Lord Jesus, and I would love to pursue that this morning, but I'll not. But if it has anything at all to do with the Lord Jesus and the birth of Jesus Christ, his birth cannot be ended with a period. It must be ended with a comma, a pause, a reflection that he developed and that he grew up and that he lived a virtuous life and that he died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, and that he bodily arose from the dead, and that he visually ascended and went back into heaven to be with the Father, where he's been for the last 2,000 years. But one day, my dear friends, we have the promise that he's coming again. And the angel said, in the same manner in which you've seen him go, he shall return again in like manner. These are important truths, dear ones. I hope you never take that for granted. You cannot just be a strong proponent of the virgin birth, because the virgin birth is meaningless if there is no sinless life of the Lord. And his sinlessness and his impeccability are essential. But what good are they, my dear friends, if he did not die as the Lamb of God for our sins on the cross of Calvary? And as much as we love Calvary and we sing songs at the cross that speak of the Lord's death, what good would that death be if he did not come forth from the tomb? And not only did he come forth from the tomb, but he ascended to be our advocate, our comforter in heaven, and one day he's coming again. That's where we are this morning. That's what we want to talk to you about. Could I get by with 4 points today? Now, I know three and a joke usually is the homiletical process, but I don't have a joke to tell you. And I'll just add another point instead of the joke. Is that all right? 4 points this morning. The reality of the second coming. The reality of the second coming. We're not talking about a hurricane that may or may not arrive, or a tornado that may hit here and it may hit us. We don't know. We're talking about something that's going to actually happen and take place. The reality. Second of all, the reasons for the second coming. Have you ever wondered why Christ would want to come back to start off with? The kind of treatment he received when he was here the first time, why in this world would he want to come back the second time? Thirdly, the reward at the second coming. And finally, the retribution of the second coming. We've all heard there are two things for absolute certain. One is death, and one is taxes. And I really believe that, my dear friends. I think you pay taxes even after you die. You never get through paying taxes. But death and taxes, however, I'd like to abbreviate or rather insert a little altercation, a little alternative there. There's another thing. Not only is death certain and taxes certain, but the second coming of Jesus Christ is absolutely certain. When we talk about the reality of the second coming, we're talking about the fact that it will happen because the Lord has said that it would. Let me mention to you very quickly that conversion is not the second coming. It is so amazing that sometimes people have difficulty in reading Scripture and believing what they read. They want to constantly change it. When Christ said, I will come again and receive you unto myself that where I am, He wasn't talking about death. Well, my dear friends, when a person dies, may I say that they are covered up. But when Jesus Christ comes back, they're going to be uncovered. At the time of death, there is a great deal of silence. While the most silent place in the world are the cemeteries and the graveyards. But when Jesus Christ comes back, my dear friends, it's going to be more traffic than a bus terminal because the dead in Christ are going to rise to meet the Lord in the air. So we're not talking about a Christian dying. Nor are we talking about a conversion experience. And when I trusted Christ as my Savior, He came into my heart and into my life. Now that is true. But what we actually mean by that is the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts. And He comes into our lives because Christ went to heaven that He might send the Holy Spirit. So conversion is not. Pentecost is not. The reality of the second coming of Christ is that the same Jesus Christ that was on this earth is coming again, as the Scripture plainly teaches. The Bible gives heavy emphasis to it. More is said about the second coming in your Bible than is said about the first coming. Did you know more is said in your Bible about the second coming of Christ than the doctrine of heaven? And the doctrine of hell, and many of the precious doctrines that we believe and teach in. Why do you suppose He said it over and over and over again? It is for emphasis. He is coming again. The Lord Jesus promised it. Did He not? In John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, listen to the words that fell from His lips. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. My friends, even the angels declared it at Mount Olivet when Christ ascended in Acts 1:11. Ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? Listen to their enunciation. This same Jesus, the same one that you see taken up, shall so come again in like manner as you've seen Him leave. The ordinance of baptism teaches it. Romans 6:4-5 teaches the very fact that we are buried with Him in baptism, which is a type that one day we'll come out of that grave to meet the Lord when He comes the second time. Next Sunday morning, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper teaches the second coming of Christ. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. How long? Till He come. And my dear friends, I believe He's coming again because the present situation demands it. 20 years ago, I did not believe things could get worse. But they did. And perhaps we are often prone even today to look out and say, how in the world could things get any worse than they are? They can. And if our Lord does not come soon, I promise you, they will. The present situation demands the second coming of Christ. Number one, a population explosion. Did you know there are countries in this world that it is against the law to have more than one child or two at the most? There is a limitation being put on births because of a population. We're running out of livable space for people on planet Earth. That's a present situation that demands that Christ is coming again. Depreciation and disregard of human life. Rather recently, in a state not too far from here, these precious children were shot to death in a classroom situation. And that's just a small illustration of things that go on all over the earth, of the disregard of human life. I can tell you that today people think more of their animals than they do human beings. And we live in a day when the situation demands the coming of Christ. The open license on sin. Sin used to be sin. But no longer is it sin. It's something else. It goes by another name, a little psychological quirk. And you work with it and you'll finally overcome it. And there's nothing wrong. All we all do wrong from time to time. We try to justify all the loose living that's going on. The forsaking of law and order and justice. We live in a society, my dear friends, when the innocent have become the victims and those who are criminals have become justified and freed. The present situation demands it. Now, whether you like this next statement or not, fasten your seatbelt. Sodomy. Sodomy. Same-sex marriages over and over again. It's spreading its vicious tentacles throughout the entire world. Do you know what God thinks about same-sex marriage? He says it is an abomination unto Him. You say, well, you know you can get in trouble for preaching that. It'll just have to come on. The reality of the second coming, Christ is coming again. All that garbage will be done with when the Lord comes back. Now, the reason for the second coming, why is He coming again? I'm sure there are many we know nothing about. But some we do. Number one, He's coming to secure the bride for the marriage. Did you know a wedding's going to be taking place not too long out in the distant future? That the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation talks about a marriage that's going to occur between the bride and the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, He's going to come back for that bride. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, He talks about the trump of God sounding. And He also talks about the word of the Lord verifies and authorizes this. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Today, the Lord is preparing His church, according to Ephesians chapter 5. But then in Revelation chapter 19, the Lord will marry His church. And the church in heaven will become the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, is not the church the bride today? That marriage hasn't taken place yet. But it will take place when the Lord comes back. That's why He's coming back. I was a student, my wife also, at that time, she was not my wife. We were students, she was born and raised in Florida, she can't help that. I was raised in North Carolina, and we met at Mars Hill, North Carolina, in the college there. We were taking courses, and the first time I saw her, I thought, you know what, I never thought I'd see an angel, but I believe I just did. And it wasn't long till I said, you know what, I think I'll marry that angel. I really do like her so very much. Just one obstacle. She lived in Miami, Florida, and I lived in Roxburgh, North Carolina, and I didn't have a set of wheels. I packed my bags. My mama said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to get married." She said, "Who are you going to marry?" I said, "Prettiest girl you've ever seen in your life lives in Miami, Florida." "Well, how are you going to get there?" I said, "Hairway." And so help me, with a satchel of clothes, and not many clothes at that, in one hand, and a nice stiff thumb, I thumbed my way all the way to Miami, Florida. Why? Because she's going to be my bride, and I wanted to get married to that woman. And by the way, this next year, the year we're living in, we'll have 60 years together. Isn't that wonderful? 60 years. What am I saying? I'm saying this, that the Lord Jesus Christ started a church on this earth, and one day He's coming back for that church, and it will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and a marriage will take place in heaven. You say, "I don't believe that." I feel sorry for you. Not only to secure a bride for the marriage, but to seal the sinner's doom. No second chances. I tell you, when the Lord comes in the air to establish His kingdom on this earth, it'll be too late to say, "Well, you know what I've often thought about? I better get ready for this." It'll be too late to make preparation. The only time you can know that you have assurance that you'll go up to be with the Lord is what you do with Jesus Christ on this earth. Today, not tomorrow. The Holy Spirit says now. And so He's coming back to secure His bride and to seal the sinner's doom. He's coming back to execute the sentence promised the devil. Do you remember that God promised the devil this in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? Genesis 3, verse 15, after the fall in the garden, God said to the devil, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." That is a messianic prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to be at perfect enmity against the devil. And one day, the Lord Jesus Christ shall bruise the head of Satan. You say, "Well, He crushed the head of Satan back in 70 A.D. I don't think so. I believe Satan may be wounded today, but I tell you this much, he's alive. And he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. You say, "Well, when will that ever be fulfilled?" In Revelation chapter 20, verse number 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever." The promise that God made to the devil that his head would be crushed will be fulfilled when Jesus Christ comes back. And fourthly, He's coming back to reveal the stupidity of the world. The stupidity of the world. The world has ignored God and the Bible and the church, and has sought to replace these with pleasure and money and education and scientific development. The world will see then how foolish all of this was. They'll see that the religious so-called fanatic and nut was absolutely right after all. The Lord Jesus is coming again. Thirdly, the reward at the second coming. I'd like to mention three things quickly. Number one, the saints will receive a new body. And honey, you need one. And sir, you could use an overhaul yourself. Have you ever seen so much emphasis today of getting fit? Not spiritual fitness, physical fitness. You got to run so many miles a day. Have you ever noticed that people don't like that? If you ever go over to the mall, you have to be careful, not only because of the thieves that are running around the place trying to steal things and hijack people, but you got to be careful about these physical fitness people. You can see them coming from one end of the store all the way down to the other end of the store, and none of them are smiling. Boy, they're pumping their arms and they want to fight. We don't like that, do we? Well, that's because we're trying to do something with this old body. Do what you want to with it. It won't last. Go buy you a little bottle of cologne. Get all bathed up, spoofed up. Anything you want to, change your hairdo. Get the Botox situation going. I don't know what else. But it ain't going to work. You're dying. Anybody ever tell you that before? You say, well, my doctor never mentions it. He ought to mention it. Because we're a dying generation. And every one of you people know somebody today who's already dead. And when they died, it left heart sorrow in your heart. When the Lord comes back, we'll have a new body. Going to have a new body. I don't know exactly what it's going to look like, but I know this. If God gives me a new body, it'll be perfectly fine. And it'll be perfectly fine for you. A body that is conducive to living in the presence of God in heaven forever and ever and ever and never growing old and never having a pain and never having a disappointment. Just forever with the Lord. Have a new body. Not only that, but the saints will receive a new home. I love the home I have. God has been gracious enough to provide my wife and I with a home. You say, well, is it a very fancy home? It has a roof on the top of it. I mean, that's going some anymore. But I'm saying to you, my dear friends, I would not begin to know and to be able to describe to you what that home's going to be like. I have not seen and ear hath not heard the things which the Lord hath prepared for them that love Him. But I know this, it's going to be a beautiful place to live in the presence of the Lord. I'm not talking about being camped out on a cloud like an angel, you know. I'm talking about a home in glory in the presence of the Lord throughout eternity. And the saints will receive a new environment. A new environment. Now that brings me to the fourth one. The retribution at the second coming. The retribution at the second coming. The text said, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment. Let me share with you a passage in the Old Testament in the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. If you got a Bible like mine, it's page 1138. The book of Zephaniah, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Listen to the reading of God's Word. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Period. When's that going to happen? When the Lord comes the second time to execute judgment and vengeance against those who know not the Lord. In my quiet time on Sunday morning, I've been reading the book of Habakkuk. I'm thinking very strongly about going into a series of, the book of Malachi. I've been thinking about going into a series of studies on Malachi. And may I share with you in Malachi, I read this morning. Malachi chapter number 3, verse 5. I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against adulterers, against false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." That's vengeance. That's vengeance. Retribution is a part of the second coming of Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, "I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and to the rocks, Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand?" God wants everybody to be happy? I don't think so. I don't think so. With whom is he angry? With unbelievers. With Christ rejectors. He will come to avenge himself for the death of his Son. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Jews said, as a nation of people, "Let his blood be on us." And I'm here to tell you, there's not been another nation on the face of this earth that has been more persecuted than the nation of Israel. They asked for it 2,000 years ago, and they've been getting it ever since. Christ rejectors. When the Lord comes back, it will be to execute retribution and vengeance against those that know not the Lord. What has the unbeliever to look forward to? In Revelation 20, in verses 11 through 15, the Scripture says, "I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, dear people, God's not just filling up space with those words. He didn't need to just put down a few more words to complete the Bible. He's telling you and he's telling me that if we live as unbelievers, we will die as unbelievers. And if we die as unbelievers, we will be judged and spend eternity in hell. I didn't say that. Your Bible says that. And there's some preachers today, they're not worth 10 cents a dozen, who stand and try to inform their people that hell is no longer hell and that people will not be punished after death. Don't believe that garbage, my dear friend. Just as sure as there's a place of comfort and joy for the redeemed of God's people, there's a place of disappointment and disillusion and pain and suffering for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I wish I could make it plainer. I cannot make it plainer. I pray the Holy Spirit would drive that deep in your heart, that if you've never had an experience of God's grace in your heart and confessed your sins to the Lord and trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you'll do that today, because we have no promise of tomorrow. Do you know what the last book in the Old Testament is? Book of Malachi. Do you know what the last verse in Malachi says? Closing out the Old Testament, do you know what's the last thing God says in closing out the Old Testament Malachi? It is these words, "I will come and smite the earth with a curse." I will come and smite the earth with a curse. Do you know what the last book in the New Testament is? It is the book of the Revelation. Do you know how the book of Revelation ends? "Behold, I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Isn't that something? The last book in the Old Testament, He's coming again. The last book in the New Testament, He's coming again. And you and I would be very wise to take heed to that. And if we're not prepared for His coming, we would get prepared by trusting Him and looking to Him as our Lord and as our Savior. Let's stand, please, for prayer.